Well, as you know, we have called for prayer amongst God's people. We want to have 15 minutes of prayer day by day, and we are urging God's people to seek the face of God and to pray for our country, for our church, for our families. We need God to step in mighty power. And just to encourage you, I was thinking of coming to the middle of Crossgar here today, and just to remind you that God has visited this village and this area in times gone by. And I just wanted to read what we have, an account of the early reign of the 1859 revival here in Crossgar. And it's a report of the Reverend J.G. Thompson of the Presbyterian Church, and this is what he said. In the middle of the month of January 1859, I was called upon early one morning to see a previously strong, healthy young man who supposed himself to be dying. On my arrival, I found him lying in bed, evidently in a state of great bodily weakness, although his sickness did not seem to be unto death. Entering into conversation with him, I learned that he had been sick of soul previous to his being sick of body, and that the former was the cause of the latter. He told me that he had been very much impressed by a sermon I had preached on the last Sabbath afternoon from these words, "I have a message from God unto thee," from Judges 3:20. Alarmed on account of sin and the punishment due to it, he could not rest day nor night. Loudly did he cry for mercy, and did not cry in vain. He knocked on the door of mercy, and the door of mercy was opened for the outpouring of spiritual blessings. He obtained pardon and peace after a severe struggle by which he was left in a state of great bodily weakness. He was unable to walk for a number of days, and not until 2 months had passed was he able to pursue his ordinary business. Strange to say, when affected first, he complained of there being about his heart, unattended by any pain, a heavy weight which he considered in some way to be associated with the idea of sin. This was removed, as he said, when the Holy Spirit came into his heart and produced within him that faith which enabled him to lay hold upon Jesus and to fly to him from the wrath to come. His features indicated the gladness of one who had found some great lasting treasure. You could have seen the very joy sparkling in his eye. And more than once did I hear him say that if the Lord willed, he would rather depart to be with Jesus. His case was in many particulars similar to a great many I've seen since the religious movement came among us. While his weakness remained, I frequently read the scriptures, conversed and prayed with him. In all such exercises, he took and still takes the deepest interest. He is still growing in grace, and by his walk and conversation in the world, gives great evidence of being the Son of the Lord Almighty. This and similar cases have been like drops before the shower. And we realize that God has, and God is still able to send revival. And I thought of the words in the Psalm 85 and the verse 6, where he says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And we think of the power of revival. Wilt thou not revive? And of course, God has to come and revive that which has perished, that which seems to be dead. God comes to revive his own people. And it is, first of all, a work amongst the saved, work amongst God's people. We think of how in Genesis 2, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And we say, like the hymn writer, "O breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive thy church with life and power." We think of the people of revival? Wilt thou not revive us? And how God brings that blessing to his people. Here it was the nation of Israel, but God wants to bless his people. You know, there are five phases in historical revival. First of all, there is intercession. We pray, we seek his face, we call upon him. God's people unite in prayer. And then there is revelation. God pours out a fresh manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ. And then there is consecration, as God's people consecrate themselves to himself and to each other and to the work of God. Then there is revitalization. The ministries are purified and rejuvenated and become fruitful locally, nationally, and beyond. And then there is expansion. Out of revival, the gospel is advanced further. And then we see not only the power of revival and the people of revival, but look at the plea for revival. Where's it come? Wilt thou not revive us? It comes as we pray, as we call upon him. We read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The source of revival is God. He is sovereign in revival. He will send it when and where and what time he pleases. But we think of the search for revival. God answers prayer. Are we seeking for it? Are we in earnest about it? Are we calling upon God for it? Oh, today, call upon him and he will answer and show us great and mighty things which we know not.